We are in a series called Habits, and we've talked about, this will be the third sermon in that series. We've talked about two already. We talked about the habit of practicing Sabbath, and then secondly, last week we talked about the habit of restoring peace in our relationships, how these things are hallmarks of our faith and really good for us at the same time. And today we come to a habit that we're simply going to call listening to God, listening to God. When you think about the concept of listening, listening is not just hearing. Everybody gets that, right? I mean, it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to listen. To listen is to hear and to heed, or to hear and obey. In fact, God would say to Moses as he led the people into the promised land, you need to tell them this most important word as they get ready to follow me in this land of promise, and that is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word hear is the word shema. It means to hear and to heed. And today Jesus uses the same framework, Jesus uses this word to hear, meaning to hear and to heed, or to listen, to teach us some things about this very important habit that will change our life called listening to God. How many of you wish that you could just have a God that would say, hey, you, please go do this? And you think to yourself, I would just go do that if it would be that clear. How many of you are there with me, right? Just make it clear. And what I want to assert to you today is that he has. He already has. And so we're going to look at this. So Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 29, I'll ask you to stand. If you're our guest, when we read the main text in the sermon, we say the phrase, the very words. It just distinguishes God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says, Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 29. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like the foolish man, or a foolish man, who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You could be seated. I think that it's true that our concept of listening, besides just hearing and obeying, our concept of listening may be more like, I'm going to hear you, and then I'm going to choose as to whether or not this hearing of the word is going to move into a listening category that actually affects the direction of my feet or the work of my hands or the thoughts of my mind. I'm going to choose whether I'm going to hear and obey versus just hear. And really, that's what we come to today. In fact, for people who would say, I'm a person of God, I'm a follower of Jesus, your relationship with God, your day-to-day relationship with God, is based on whether or not you listen to him or not. At its simplest form, can you hear him, and do you listen when you hear? Right? This is actually the basis of any relationship. A lot of times I'll come home from work, I have three daughters and a wife, and they'll all be talking to me, and some point along the way they'll say to me in the kitchen, right as we get home, you know, dogs jumping up on me, all the kids, Angela's telling me something I need to know. And somewhere along the way, like maybe an hour later, dinner, we're cleaning up, I'll ask a question that lets them know I didn't hear or listen to anything that they said. And I get this like look from one or the other of them that is like, did you hear me? I already explained this to you. And actually, I did hear the words of it. I just didn't listen. It didn't penetrate my thinking, because I was choosing, right, to pay attention to the dog that was jumping up and down on me, or think, I really need to go put my bag up, or do you know what happened to me today at work? You know, that kind of thing. I was choosing. We all have this chooser right? God, in his sovereignty, created us with this free will that allows us to hear and heed, to listen or to hear and push it away and say, you know what, this is not something that I am going to choose to apply today. And this is the kind of people Jesus is talking about. Now, Jesus, this passage of scripture is actually the conclusion of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. So the conclusion for those of us that speak or write or anything like this, the conclusion is the thing you want people to walk away with and remember, because if you nail that, all the rest of it's going to make sense and they're going to take it home with them. So Jesus has really taken, in the Sermon on the Mount, imagine the disciples plus a large crowd seated on a hillside on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is teaching, and what he's done in the Sermon on the Mount is he's taken all of the law, all of the Torah, and summarized it in a sermon, and it's brilliant. But what he's really trying to do is saying, look, I'm here, I'm the Messiah, I'm not going to erase any of the law, not a jot or tittle, I'm just going to fulfill it. And as a follower of me, this is how you should live. That's the point of the sermon. If you're going to follow me, this is how you should roll. This is how you should live. And so he comes to the conclusion and he gives us this. And he teaches us there are two types of people who hear the word of God. Two types of people who hear the word of God. Number one, people who hear the word of God and listen to it, hear and heed. Number two, people who hear the word of God and do not listen to it. They don't heed, they don't obey, it doesn't change anything. Two types of people. And he describes them in this illustration. First type, everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was found, had been founded on the rock. Now, if you ever go to Israel or see pictures of Israel, anything like that, you know that Jesus is teaching in context on the side of a hill where everybody can see, and on a good day you can see beyond the Sea of Galilee and down really into the wilderness. And I don't know what you think about Israel and what the wilderness might look like or anything like that. A lot of times people think of the deserts, because that's the words that are used here in Scripture, the way they're translated, and they think of these massive sand dunes and all that kind of thing, but it is very rocky, okay? Everything is rocky. And Jesus is saying to them, he's using a comparison and contrasting illustration. He's saying, if you are wise, you listen to my words, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When that storm comes, it's not going to blow you away. But if you are the other kind, the kind of person who hears these words of mine and does not listen, does not obey them, you are like the foolish man who built his house in the sand. Now, sand in Israel is only found, besides on the beach in the Mediterranean, it is only found in the bottom of a wadi, right? So what is a wadi? Wadi is a term meaning valley. So picture Israel as a country in the middle has mountains. When it rains in the north and in the mountains, the water drains out of these high points one side or the other, either to the Mediterranean Sea or to the lowest spot on earth, the Great Rift Valley, which contains the Salt Sea. It all drains there. The only place you're going to find sand in that whole place is in the bottom of one of these wadis or valleys. And here's what happens. If you live in the desert, you never see rain. I mean, maybe a quarter of an inch a year. You never see rain. You might think to yourself, oh, it's not hard to build right here. In fact, it's got a nice, soft sort of area, sand in it. It'll be nice to lay down on. It seems like a good place, but Jesus is saying that is foolish. I want to show you a video to illustrate what happens when it rains in the north. What happens in the desert where it's not raining at all? So take a look at this video. It's about a minute. That's the desert, right? That's in the Negev. No water. It's a dry place. Look at this.
Where
So you get the point, right? You build your house in the bottom of that wadi in the sand, what's going to happen to your house? I mean, most days of the year, no big deal. But that one day when it's raining in the north, raining in Jerusalem, and it's time for that water to drain from Jerusalem all the way to the Salt Sea, you are a foolish man for building your house in the path of that flash flood. And this is the picture that Jesus is using in context. Wise man builds his house up high. The wise man is the one who hears the word of God and obeys them. Foolish man builds his house in the sand. He's the one that hears the word of God and does not obey them. So the question becomes, the takeaway question, and this is how rabbis work. They make an illustration. They leave you with a question they don't even have to ask. But the question is inferred, where am I building my house? Where am I building my house? Am I like a wise man who's building the house upon the rock, or am I like a foolish man who's building his house in the sand? And it's the same question we have to deal with today. Where are you building your house? Am I listening to God? Do I hear the words of God and listen to them? In case you would like to take the ignorance is bliss path, thinking to yourself, not going to read the word of God because I don't want to hear it, because I don't want to be like either the wise man or the foolish man. You have heard enough just today. I've ruined that for you. And so you can't use that one. So the question then becomes, like, where are you building your house, right? How do I know? How can I be a person who listens to God? Well, I'd like to give you maybe just 3 points of practical advice as you're trying to answer this question. And maybe you just need to self-evaluate for a moment before we get into this. Like your own life, your family life, your home life, whatever. Does it hear the word of God and obey it? Or does it hear the word of God and defer to its own decisions? Hear the word of God, but then think, but I kind of know my own way. Now, we all struggle with this. This is a struggle common to men and women everywhere, to hear the word of God and choose to submit ourselves to his authority, right? But you have to evaluate in this moment, like, where are we building our house? How am I building my life? Am I in the bottom of a wadi in the sand? Or am I built on the rock? Storm's still coming in the passage, either way, right? You're still gonna have the wind, you're still gonna have the rain, you're still gonna have all of it. It's just a matter of what foundation are you building your house on. So how can I be a person who listens to God? And let me just give you some practical thoughts here. First is this, that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. Everybody grab your ears like this. I know you want to do it. Say smile, there's a hidden camera behind me. I'm just kidding. Now wave them or like that. Some of you don't want to do that. Rabbis are always saying, and Jesus says it over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Paul would go so far as to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul's just saying, look, in our nature, The natural person doesn't hear the things of God and accept them. In fact, somehow this listening to God thing is a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. It is a spiritual thing. And when you step back and think about it for a minute, it is not natural to hear from the creator of the universe on a regular basis. So this sermon is assuming that God, the creator of the universe, wants to speak to you a lot. And it gives you the opportunity to hear him well. Okay? So the first thing that he does then is he puts inside of us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus would say to his disciples, I'm going to go. You're not going to go there just yet. But stay in one place because I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, and then scripture would teach us that everyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God is raised from the dead, who comes to Christ in authenticity and humility for forgiveness, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Among other things, and maybe in its simplest form, we need the Holy Spirit so we can hear God. Because it is the Spirit of God, in a spiritual way, it is the Spirit of God who speaks to our spirit. Okay? Because this is a spiritual exercise, listening to God. Okay? To hear from the Lord, to begin to obey. Like my spirit has to command my flesh to live out the things that God is teaching me and telling me to do, right? So this is a spiritual thing, and we have to have ears to hear. We have to depend on God. So to make it even just a little bit more practical, when you so choose, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. It sounds like such a simple thing. Like, Lord, speak to me. Like, let me have the ability to hear. But what you're doing in that moment is you're humbling yourself in a simple way. It's like, in my nature, on my own, I can't hear from you. But you, Holy Spirit, give me ears to hear. A lot of people that grew up in church have never prayed a prayer like that. They've never approached reading the scripture like that because they don't see it as a spiritual thing. But God saw it as so spiritual that he put his spirit inside of us. And now you're simply asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to give you ears to hear. Now, so we depend on the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. Here's the second, maybe practical piece of advice on listening to God, making this a habit in our lives, is that we need to read and meditate on the words of God. Read and meditate on the words of God. Because you see, it is the Holy Spirit then who makes it possible for me to read these words of God and understand them as spiritual direction for my life given to me by God. That should work itself out in the direction of my feet and the work of my hands and the thoughts of my mind, the meditation of my heart, and all of that, right? So I need to read and meditate on the word of God. Why? Why? Well, if there's a front door to hearing from God, this is it. If you want to hear from God, you should approach his word as him speaking to you. He calls it his word. It is what he wants you to know of him and how to live life. Now, things maybe you don't understand, but you should. That is unique to this book, okay? So one thing is this. In our country, we have a lot of access to the Bible. How many of you have a Bible app on your phone? Come on, raise your hand. Bible app on your phone. A lot of people in the room. All of you are sitting on top of a Bible underneath your chair right now. How many of you brought a Bible with you today? Okay, good. How many of you have other Bibles at home that you didn't bring? Because to bring all the Bibles you have in the context of your own home would require a different vehicle, right? We have a lot of access to the Word of God, and that is a blessing. But it's almost a curse. Almost. And here's what you should think about. The Bible, in and of itself, is unlike any other book. In this way, that is written by dozens of people inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written by dozens of people from all different kinds of backgrounds over a period of 1,000+ years. People who didn't even know each other wrote parts of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so then you get the Torah, the beginning, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. And somehow that law makes sense in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or in the epistles written by Paul. It's all referred back to. You have prophets that weren't around in the days of Moses and that aren't around during the days of the Messiah that prophesy where he would be born and when and how it would all take place. That's miraculous in and of itself, but beyond that, each one of this is like a lot of books inside a book, okay? Each one of these books, and then when you compile it all together, this book in its entirety, this library of books, has more evidentiary sources behind it to say that it's real and valid. And here's what I mean by that. I wrote a book in 2008, the first book that I ever wrote. It has nothing behind it, nothing older than 2008 to say that this is valid. It's just one book, right? The Iliad. Everybody heard of the Iliad, right? So it's got some older versions of the one that you can get a hold of. It's got some older versions, a few older versions that would say, like, this is really from the Greco-Roman time period. It's got a few. This one here, though, is unlike any other because it has dozens and dozens of source manuscripts that would say that what we're reading in 21st century America is thousands of years old, and we have manuscripts to back it up to prove it. And then we know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And here's what I know about Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls, among other things, is that before we had the Dead Sea Scrolls, we had a lot of source material, a lot of manuscripts to back up what we have today. But the Dead Sea Scrolls backed it up another 1,000 years and said everything that we have about the Bible, now that we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, is still true, and it even makes it more true because it's older source material, okay? Older manuscripts. Now, how do we get these Dead Sea Scrolls? This is how God works, and I don't think people understand this stuff. Dead Sea Scrolls are hidden in caves outside of Qumran, an Essene village. And Essenes are separatist, okay? Everybody, think about Amish people, okay? They separate themselves a little different way. Essenes separate themselves to be wholly set apart from God. This community in Qumran is in the wilderness. Everybody thinks they're separating because they're making a way in the wilderness that's talked about in Isaiah for the coming Messiah. They're really into like ceremonial washing and cleansing and all that stuff. But the other thing that they're really into is they have a scriptorium inside the first century layer of Qumran. And that is the place where they copy scrolls. So they're taking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Psalms, all those things, and they're copying them to preserve them. And they're not just like, they don't have, you know, scanners, like get that thing, we're gonna scan it and it'll be fine. But they're going through a painstaking process, a kosher process, different pen when you write the name of God. If you mess up, you have to start all the way over. You have two people on either side of you that are making sure you're copying it correctly. And all I could give you 2 hours, right? It's a lot. And somehow, they found, even I read an article this morning where they found 7 more tiny scrolls from Qumran that they're just now interpreting and all that. We're gonna find some more amazing information, I'm sure. But those scribes that painstakingly copied the text, they hid them in caves. One of them is called a Geniza. They say, bless you. No, this is a joke. It's called a Geniza. It's a burial cave for scrolls. So when the scroll got worn out, or maybe they made a tiny mistake. They kind of circle it and show, this is a mistake, we started over. And they take it and they put it in this cave. And guess what? In the desert, in a cave, for thousands of years, with no humidity, all of that is preserved, right? So when they find that, again, it's just God has gone to amazing, miraculous lengths to preserve his word so that you can read it in your own language. And so I'm just thinking, as people who love God, we call ourselves people of God, then if God said in Deuteronomy 6, Shema, or listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, these commands that I give you are to be upon your hearts. These words that I give you to be upon your hearts. And then later, Jesus says in the Sermon of the Mount, wise man hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. If we're going to be people that listen to God, that this is part of our habit, then we have to read and meditate on his word. He's gone to great lengths to give you the spiritual capacity to understand the word and to preserve his word and in perfect form, inerrant in the original manuscripts, good enough for you to understand and everything in the context of the English language. We should read it. So I've prayed for you in this moment. I've prayed like, Lord, don't just let them hear another read your Bible sermon. How many of you have heard a read your Bible sermon in the past? I mean, come on. So let me just say, read your Bible. But it's more than that. It's listening to God. And I know that for my own life, I know that if we don't take this seriously, we will not hear from God. And so what do you need to do to read and meditate on the word of God? Well, you're going to have to make a plan to read God's word. You have to make a plan to read God's word. Do you or do you not plan things that are important? Plan for things that are important. Yeah. This is the most important. If you are a person of God, then hearing from him, listening to him, and knowing how to live, this is the most important plan you could make. Planning to read and meditate on God's word, right? I know this life gets busy. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You get paid to read the word of God. So it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. In fact, it's got some more complications than you might imagine. Like, did you know this is not my Bible? This is your Bible. This is the one I use for you. I have to have a separate Bible so I can hear God for me, for my life. I have to separate you, take you out of the picture so I can hear from God. This one's from you for teaching, right? But that one is for me to hear. If I don't have a plan, you'd think pastors, like, I don't know, what do you think we do? Like, sit on clouds and pray and read the Bible? I don't know. Play the harp, yeah. All that stuff. It's busy. It is so busy. So busy. And if I don't plan to read the Bible to hear from God, I won't. I won't. And so I know for you is the same way, that life is busy. It's full of distractions, full of obstacles. And so we have to make a plan to read God's word. And I just want to give you some practical wins, some easy wins on that front today. Currently, our church is reading through the Old Testament. Now, if you missed the memo, somehow we are in Genesis chapter 44 today. So you are only 44 chapters behind. You could catch up this afternoon. I mean, that's not a big deal. Like, you send people to Mars and all kinds of stuff. 44 chapters is nothing for you, except if you hate to read. How many of you hate to read? Raise your hand. There were more in the other hour, but some of us hate to read. So you're probably an auditory learner, okay? So you probably should listen. How many of you would listen to an iBook? You wouldn't read a book, but maybe you would listen to an audio book or something like that. So maybe you need to listen. Maybe you need to know yourself a little bit, but you have to plan to read. And so I would say this, even if you think 44 chapters in, Pastor, I'm not jumping into that reading plan. Guess what? In just a few days, we'll be starting in Exodus chapter 1. So you can leave Genesis behind, jump in at Exodus chapter 1, just jump in right where you are at and begin to follow the reading plan with us. It's actually not burdensome. It's light. It's just the Old Testament in one year. And what you'll find is that God will speak to you as you come to that reading and you say, oh God, would you give me ears to hear by your Holy Spirit? And then you begin to read, he will speak to you. The way you get that, by the way, is you go to get our app and just click on resources. And the first one that comes up is 2018 Bible Reading Plan. If you need it in another format, just call the office or email one of us. We'll get it to you. But that is the simple and fast way to get that is on the app. But you need a plan. If you don't have a plan and I have a plan, I like my plan better than your plan. However, if you already have a plan, just work your plan. Just do your thing. Maybe some of you you're just reading the book of Matthew right now. Just okay, read the book of Matthew. It is the word of God. Maybe some of you are like, you know what? I'm going to take a proverb a day. There's 31 of them. I'm going to take a proverb a day for 31 days, and I'm going to really read and meditate on one proverb a day. Great. That's great. It's all the word of God, and he will speak through all of it by his Spirit, but we need to read and meditate on the scriptures. A lot of people ask the question, okay, so what am I supposed to do there while I'm reading and meditating? How do I meditate on the scripture? And all our views of meditation are really wonky, in my opinion. So all meditating is mulling on the truth of that scripture, just being quiet enough to think through it. You're not clearing your mind. In fact, you're filling your mind with the truth of God's word. And so I have an acronym that I use. I've shared this with you 15 times since I've been here. I'll give you a little hint. When a preacher or a teacher repeats something over and over and over again, he knows that his people, this is one of the most important things that they could ever hear. When you hear Jesus repeating things over and over again, it's because he needs them to get it. And two, he also knows they're not quick to get it, practically. They know it, but they're not quick to get it. So I want to share with you a simple acronym on how to meditate on the scriptures, and it's just the acronym SOAP. Okay, SOAP stands for Scripture, S. So maybe our passage of scripture today, Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 29, I'm just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, let one of those verses in that block of scripture stick out to me, okay? And he's the Holy Spirit. He gets to decide which one. And so whichever one pops for you, just write it down. I actually use a pen and paper and a journal. Some people hate pens and papers. And so you can use your phone, the notes section, or whatever you use, but write down like scripture. Write it down, what God is saying to you. O stands for observation, okay? He clearly made this one stand out for me. What is my observation here? Well, so if I'm soaping this little passage of scripture, I would say I'm observing there are two kinds of people in the world that hear the word of God, the kind that listen and the kind that don't, right? A stands for application. Am I the kind that listen or am I the kind that doesn't, right? And if I'm the kind that doesn't, then I begin to make an application. Lord, I want to be the kind of person that hears your word and obeys it. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to get that, download that app, and I'm going to jump in on the Bible reading plan at Exodus chapter 1 because I need a plan, okay? Or I'm going to read a proverb a day or whatever. But you make an application, then P, prayer. Lord, give me hunger, give me thirst for your word, because honestly, I don't really care about it right now, which is where people get, because their lives get so busy, things get so difficult, stresses come, obstacles come. And the thing as a pastor that I really would love for you to know is that when all those things come and it feels like the snowball effect is happening in your life emotionally in a negative way, it is the word of God that God will use to speak to you and lift your spirits and give you wisdom for whatever you're going through. It's the enemy's plight, his tactics to keep us away from this. Okay, so as you observe, how do I meditate? Or you think about how I meditate. Use this simple little acronym. And then, practically speaking, just discuss what you're reading with other people. So right now on Friday, I'm home on Friday. It's my day off. Angela's home. We're having a cup of coffee, and we're talking about all kinds of things from Genesis. Just this last Friday, I'm like, you know, Judah, he's the father of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah that Jesus is from. It says that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know that super spiritual guy that we think, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes, one of the fathers? Do you know, on the way to town one day, he picked up a cult prostitute and it was his daughter-in-law? Now you want to do the Bible reading plan, right? You're like, what? I did not know. It's full of stuff like that. What's my takeaway? Angela and I are talking about this. Like, that is sick. What is that? What's my takeaway? Well, God, in our brokenness, God in his sovereignty uses it all to accomplish his purposes, right? And we get to talk about that, but talking about it is rich. There's something about it that just talking with another person about it that just brings to light another believer that just brings to light things, right? So discuss what you're reading at home, with your life group, with another person, whatever. It sounds so simple, but this is how we listen to God. The last thing I would say is this. In 28 and 29, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not their scribes. So we typically listen to people in a different way that have authority than people who don't, right? So the little distinction is made here that the crowd, after hearing all this Sermon on the Mount, thinking about, am I a wise man or a foolish man? After all that, they hear him as one who has authority, not their normal scribes. Okay, so there are what I would call run-of-the-mill Torah teachers, normal scribes, who can read the word of God to you and dictate what it says. But a rabbi with authority, which is what they're calling him here, he is one that can interpret, bring a new interpretation to the scripture. So these kind of rabbis will often say things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, which is what Jesus does all the time. They speak in parables. Miracles are associated with them. They have to be vouched by two other rabbis with authority. That's how they get authority. And John the Baptist is one of those that you know. And Jesus gets his authority from the only one that gets it like this. From John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. And from God the Father himself, who at his baptism says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. Okay. He has authority. If he has authority, he had authority then, but then he rose again from the dead. How much more does that give a guy authority if you see him die and then he rises again from the dead? That is a special guy. That is unique. One of a kind, in fact. He has authority. Now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits in the throne room of heaven. He has kingly authority. He has authority. Sometimes I think to myself, how can we not listen? How can we say, I'm just really too busy? I know, God, it's been a day. Or I can't get up. I don't have time. You know. These are the words of God. We need to have a habit of listening to God, and this habit will change your life. And you listen to him through his Spirit by his word.